Book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 9 to 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. With my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord together. O Lord, we thank thee for this occasion. The word of God spread out in front of us. The people of God close by. As we assemble ourselves at thy feet, Lord, come and be present. Give us all wisdom, wisdom of heart, in understanding the things of the Lord. Make this a very precious time. Lord, every moment is precious when thou art with us. And we pray that through this hour, we will be completely caught up with the things of the Lord. Empty our hearts and our minds of earthly things. Things that may distract us. Things that may allure us. Things that may worry us. O Lord, fix our hearts upon Thee. Help us to praise Thee. We have a joy in knowing the Lord. We are glad that we're saved. We praise Thee that we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. We have no doubt about that matter. But, O Lord, we want that joy to increase. Deepen our love for the Savior. Help us in our study of the Scriptures. Lord, make thy word to live. Amen. May the Holy Spirit stand alongside of us here. Give us wisdom in the understanding of thy word. Teach us, Lord. Make us to know thy mind and thy will. And, O Lord, in a very particular fashion, communicate thy word to us all personally. When we think of this congregation, all the families who are here, some who are young in years, some who are but babes in Christ as well, and some who are older in life, still long in their hearts to meet with Thee. O Lord, Thou art no disappointment. We thank Thee for all those times when Thou didst meet with us in the secret place or in the public assembly of Thy people. Meet with us today. Lord, fill this preacher with the Holy Spirit. May he have the quickening of the Lord as his experience. Amen. Lord, do direct us. May we hear the voice behind us say, this is the way, walk ye in it. We would be careful then to wait at thy feet, to wait for counsel, to wait for direction. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On looking at the words indicated, Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through to 12, it will be apparent, I think, to all who are here that Jacob is on his way home. He has been laboring for a number of years away from home and from family. Things did not work out in every sense the way he would have desired. It is true, God blessed him while he was away. The Lord gave him a family. He had much to rejoice in because of the goodness of God to him personally. Yet on the other hand, while he had been away, there were thorns and briars. This world produces no kind of fruit to help us on to God. All that the world tends to produce is the thorn and the briar. And the child of God, exceedingly wounded, has occasion to run to the Lord for refuge. And God chose to Jacob that these afflictions have come in his own goodwill. It is time for Jacob to move on. Jacob belongs to Canaan. God has promised to give to him and to his seed the land of Canaan for an inheritance. Plainly, therefore, it is not God's will for him to stay all of his life and bring up his children in another country instead of being in the place where God wants him to be. Thus God allows trouble to come. Thus God allows Jacob to find that there are such difficulties. He can be no longer happy to stay where he is. He must gather together his possessions, his family, his servants, and move in the direction of Canaan. This itself will not be easy. There will be barriers in the way. Laban rises up as an enraged father-in-law who hardly seems to be a father-in-law at all. He's more intent on making Jacob a slave and in keeping him in subservience to his own sons. All of these men, the sons of Laban, have little love for Jacob, and they mean to keep him in that lowly place to make sure that he never prospers in any way, that all the wealth that he brings in will belong to the family instead. So Jacob does not have his sorrows to seek. God at length speaks to him, tells him to come home. We have indications of this if we turn back in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 31. Verse 1, and he heard the words of Laban's sons. These are his brothers-in-law, Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. They were jealous of Jacob. Jacob had worked hard. He started with very little. I suppose we may say he even started with nothing. Now he has become so wealthy that his brothers-in-law are filled with envy, and they determine to take from him that which he has. And further, this unhappiness spread through the family. Verse 2, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, his father-in-law, and behold, it was not toward him as before. What should the child of God do when he is unhappy with his circumstances? He should seek out the mind of God about the matter. It is not the will of God that we live under constant duress. The child of God should not be living in any kind of pressure or bondage whereby his soul is brought down into the depths of affliction. It is rather the will of God for his people to be enjoying the liberty of the sons of God. And Jacob doubtless cried to God about the matter. Although the scripture makes no reference to that, it is clear in any case that the Lord spoke to him. And that will be better than if we were simply to do the speaking to the Lord ourselves. But most happily, things will go well for the child of God if he learns on his part to speak to the Lord, and if at the same time the Lord is speaking to him. Do let us learn from the scriptures. All of us here need certain laws, certain rules of life. We need to know about tomorrow. We need to know how to order our lives. And the scripture seems to be saying in this place, things are not always going to go for you the way you desire. Things may start to go wrong. Problems will arise. There may be matters of family life. And we may call this particular disturbance a matter of family life. When there are difficulties, there are pressures, there's even strife. and that strife produces unhappiness. Or it may be in the employment of your hands. Things do not go well for Jacob. And naturally, in the circumstances here, this particular trouble affects the work of his hands. It is necessary for the child of God to get into the secret place, close the door between you and the world. Get alone with God. I'm sure that I have a message that's relevant for some. Maybe as I speak through tiredness, you will sit in the service without hearing as you ought. But this may be your only opportunity to hear. And therefore I ask you, with all the powers available to you, that you fix your attention on this portion of God's holy word. I believe that God speaks to men. I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that God uses his word in a meeting like this to speak to men and women about ordinary everyday things. And I am certain that I have a message from God for some who are sitting in this congregation at this moment. This message may be for you. Maybe, for all I know, I have a message from the Lord to everybody, without exception. If something is going to go wrong for you this week, I want you to know that you're not left in some kind of enigma, without a solution, without any means of getting an answer. You can go to God. You can turn to the Lord. You ought to seek the mind of the Lord in prayer very earnestly, very definitely, and you ought to look for some word from God. Be willing for his will. It was not going to be an easy thing for Jacob to rise up and flee. Possibly he is to flee for his life. It will be difficult for him to do the will of God, but the will of God must be done. There's no point whatsoever in any Christian praying about the mind of God, in any Christian praying for a word from God, if he is not willing at all for God's will. An essential qualification for prayer is that we are willing for all the will of God. And if the heart that we have is unwilling, let us at least pray for a willingness to heed the voice of the Lord. You can pray just as I can pray, as I have had to pray many, many times. Lord, make me willing for thy will. We have to presume that we're not going to be willing ourselves. There's no point in pulling the wool over somebody else's eyes and pretending that we'll be willing for the will of God. That smacks of hypocrisy. We don't want dishonesty in the house of the Lord. It is far better, far wiser, if the Christian presumes he's not going to be willing for the will of God. True enough, there are numerous occasions when the will of God happens to coincide with your will. But quite often, God's way is going to be different to our way. And our will is going to be contrary. The will of God may well cut clean across all our desires, our cherished desires. But let us pray for all we're worth that the Lord will iron out the difficulties, make us willing for his will, bring us to the place of full submission to him. So the Lord said unto Jacob, verse 3 of chapter 31, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob then had an intimation of the will of God. The Lord spoke to him when his heart was filled with distress. Oh, let us learn from the scriptures. Let every child of God, in a time of heart perplexity, seek the mind of Christ in the scriptures. Let us pray for enlightenment. Let us pray that we may be careful to do all the will of God. And before you take a decision, should there be a quarrel, should there be a difficulty, should there be some kind of pressure, something to harass or distress you, do not do one thing without knowing the mind of God about it. Further, verse 13 of the chapter 31, this is part of the message. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou avowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Here the Lord speaks again to Jacob. Notice that in the meantime, as Jacob has toiled on, spoken to his family about the difficulty, when he receives the word of the Lord, this word does not alter one whit from what he received from the Lord before. The Lord doesn't change his mind. It's not the Lord's will to point you in one direction today and another direction next Friday. And that is, while we're talking about the same thing, God doesn't change his mind. There's no sense in any Christian being carried away with the vain notion that the will of God can be one thing on the Lord's day and quite another thing the following day. The Lord doesn't change his mind. It is often necessary for us that we have confirmation in the Scriptures. Now we know what we're talking about when we speak about God's will. God's will is not something that we are to be vague about. We need to be certain. And there are occasions when another word from the Lord will back up that instruction that we have already received from him. Never imagine that if you pray concerning a difficulty in the will of God, that suddenly because of that difficulty the Lord's going to change things and redirect you. The Lord does not work that way. The Lord is never subject to circumstances. It is better for the Christian to ignore the circumstances in order that he may give first place to the Lord. Of course, the Lord can use circumstances, but what I'm saying is the Christian is not to put circumstances first in his considerations. So the Lord spoke again, but there was no alteration, no modification, no change in any sense. The will of God remains the same. The Lord reminds Jacob of his vow at Bethel. God doesn't forget our vows. Very conveniently, we manage to do so. I suppose all of us may be guilty. We may have made vows to God long, long ago and have forgotten them now. But God remembers your vows, those solemn undertakings that you made in his presence. God remembers your vows. And Jacob vowed certain things. He offered his life to the Lord. He was going to be the Lord's from that day onwards. Maybe the Lord brings up this matter of the vow because Jacob has forgotten it. I cannot say that he has. But I think that the Lord would need to bring up the matter of the vow to some of us because we have forgotten it. We forget what we promised to the Lord. And we sometimes are ready to promise anything to the Lord if he will help us out of our difficulty. And once the Lord answers prayer wonderfully, helps us out of our difficulty, we tend to forget that which we promised. Never let the Christian change his mind. Sadly, we have some people who'll promise one thing on the Monday, only to forget it by the Friday. As a matter of practice, you would be well advised never to make promises at all, rather than to make promises and break them. Your word is your bond. God brings to Jacob's notice the vow that he made back there at Bethel. We're talking about quite a number of years, at most 20 years. When Jacob made that vow, God remembers it. You may have made a vow to the Lord 15 years ago or 20 years ago. The Lord holds it in remembrance. Thou vowest a vow unto me. It was a good thing. Jacob at length was going to keep this vow. He would return to the land of his kindred. But God is speaking again to Jacob and directing him. Consequently, when we get to chapter 32, Jacob is on his way home. The first verse in the English Bible is, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Now he has crossed the border line. You remember those very peculiar words that we read at the end of chapter 31. I hope you do. It's possible that you were so taken up with the difficulty of the words that you didn't see the sense of the matter. There was the word Galeed, which Jacob used in addition with the word Mizpah. Then there was the term that Laban used in his language, Jagar, Sahadutha. And I say you could be so taken up with the strange words that you wouldn't lift the meaning. But don't you see that these two men built a heap, which they were to call a heap of witness, a kind of mound or pillar. And Jacob gave it a name. He called it Galeed, like Gilead. And in fact, this mount would be in Gilead. Or Mizpah, the Lord watch between me and thee. This heap of witness was to be a kind of border mark. It was a landmark set on the border line between Israel and the territory of Laban, which will represent in part Syria. The border line will be here. And Jacob and Laban swear to one another that they will not cross over that border line to do harm to one another. That God's going to watch them while they're separate the one from the other. That each will do right in his turn. That Jacob will do right by Laban's daughters. That Laban, on the other hand, will do right by Jacob. That neither party will cross that line with hostility in mind. So Jacob has crossed the border line. Now he has got into Canaan. He's in the will of God. He is now in the place where God wants him to be. It is therefore significant that in the first verse of chapter 32, it says Jacob went on his way, but it was God's way. Don't you see? Jacob went on his way, but it was God's way. He had the mind of the Lord concerning his journeying. And the angels of God met him. God sent out a welcoming party for the patriarch. And it was nice to see that. That God actually arranged for a welcoming party to receive him. That child of God who takes every step in accordance with his heavenly Father's will is going to find his steps are honored of God. Let the Lord bless your way. Make sure that when you go on your journey, that you're not going out from God. That you're not going on your own way. And if you're going in accordance with the mind and will of your heavenly Father, the angels of God will meet you. The angels of God met him. He was on holy ground. This is the chapter of three meetings. At the beginning of the chapter, Jacob meets with the angels of God. In the middle of the chapter, Jacob contemplates meeting with Esau. And that meeting fills him with terror. The very thought of it fills him with terror. At the end of the chapter, Jacob meets with the Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's a blessed time when he gets a new name. The Lord touches him. He becomes a new man altogether. How good it is to think of the chapter in the sense of meeting with the angels of God, the host of God. Jacob said when he saw them, verse 2 says, this is God's host, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, remembering that he meant the host of God there. Mahanaim means two camps. Thus, it is indicated to us that the camp of Jacob was there, and the camp of the Lord was there. He had the atmosphere of heaven. We were singing those words, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And Jacob, as soon as he crossed the border line, and Laban goes his way, and they separate the one from the other, he's in the presence of the Lord. He has the fragrance of heaven all about him. You may have to sever some connection. There may have to be some kind of separation in your life. Maybe you'll have to quit your friends. Maybe you'll have to turn away from the world. If there's something in your life that does not meet with the blessing of God, you will have to come away from that and obey the Lord, just as God told Jacob to do. Jacob wasn't making this separation just to please himself, making it of his own accord, but God told him. And when the Lord showed him the way ahead, Jacob obeyed. Jacob went on his way. We would be entitled almost, although the grammar doesn't do anything to sustain this, but we would be entitled to take the word his in verse 1 and print it with a capital letter, because Jacob's way was surely God's way. He went in his way, he went God's way, and the angels of God met him. That's a good beginning. The first step you take in the will of God is going to be a blessing. You can be certain that you're in God's way. You can be certain that you have God's stamp of approval, because as you go, the angels of God will meet you. Your soul will be the better for it. Nobody need doubt the mind of God. Nobody need doubt the will of God. The Lord will make up to you every loss that you suffer. God is no man's debtor. The angels of God met him. It was then, in his fear, verse 9, that Jacob began to pray. And he said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. As you go, pray. That's the lesson here. As you go, pray. And Jacob begins by praying to the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. This is a reference to God being a God who keeps his word, the covenant God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice the threefold nature of this prayer as Jacob begins to address the Lord. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. A covenant-keeping God, a God who keeps his word. And when we come to pray, let us remember God honors his word. God keeps his promise. If God remembers your vow, wants you to remember what you promised to him, you can be sure God remembers what he has promised you. But there's another thought here. Jacob not only prays about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but do you see the next line? The Lord which saidst unto me, the God of your father is to be your God too. Those whom you love in your own family, who are genuinely converted, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they know the Savior. And when you pray, you may come to the God of your father. But can you say, Lord, you're the God who spoke to me? That's the way Jacob prayed. He brought himself into it. He said, Lord, but I have a relationship with you too. You are the God who spoke to me. Do you know the Lord yourself? Pray to the covenant-keeping God, the God who honors his promise. But you need to be able to pray to the God who has spoken to you. Has the Lord spoken to you today? Has he ministered to your heart? Have you thought about his will? Have you got a definite promise from God? Can you say as you address the Lord, Lord, you are the God who has spoken to me? Let's bow together in prayer. And if it pleases the Lord, we may, after the harvest, think about the rest of this very, very instructive prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak. That's the way Jacob prayed. Lord, you are the God who spoke to me. Lord, you have spoken to me, and I come to thee in the strength of that word. Has the Lord spoken to you? Have you got a word from God today? Have you just come to church? Have you failed to meet the Lord yourself? That would be very, very sad if you've never met with the Lord yourself. Has the Lord been speaking to you? Have you been praying recently as you read your Bible? Have you been praying, Lord, speak to me? Next time you pick up your Bible, and I hope it's this afternoon, when you pick up the Word of God, before you read one word, will you pray, Lord, speak to me? Speak to me, Lord, through thy Word. Speak to my heart. Speak to my soul. God will answer that prayer. Then you can pray, Lord, as the God who spoke to me, I come to thee. O Lord, speak on today. Make thy word to be a joy to us personally. Let that word be a joy to every one of us in this congregation. Bless our homes. Lord, bless our families this week. We ask thee that in some special way we will have tokens of thy favor, that the angels of God may meet us. Lord, we know that we need to be kept in the care of the angels, covered beneath the shadow of thy wing. And we ask thee to watch over us today and every day. But especially, Lord, come and meet with us. And we pray that there may be two camps in our home, that the fragrance and atmosphere of heaven will be there with our own family. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.